I'm speaking tonight upon the subject at Jesus' feet. This is a statement that has been made numerous times in the scriptures concerning individuals back in the day of the Lord who felt the need to fall down at Jesus' feet. Every time they did that, they obtained a blessing and a benefit. We're going to talk particularly about four individuals who did that, and about the particular blessings and benefits that they received. We have those are who received pardon, peace, praise, and power by coming to the feet of Jesus Christ. Now today, of course, you know that we cannot literally fall down at the feet of Jesus as they did in that day so long ago, but figuratively, through the connection of God's Word, we can come to the feet of Jesus. In fact, that's the only way that we can come to the feet of Jesus, is through the teaching of God's Word and our obedience thereto. You certainly don't think that I mean that you're coming up to a mourner's bench to kneel down there. I certainly don't mean that, of course. But we have these people who obtained benefits by coming to the feet of Jesus. Let us notice first an individual up in Galilee. Now this person is not to be confused with a person who came later was somewhat like a person down in the land of Judea. We'll explain that a little bit later. This person up in Galilee was a Pharisee. Now, it's a known fact that the Pharisees were not friends to Jesus. The Pharisees were religious people of that day. They were people of a religious sect, as contrasted with the Sadducees. The Pharisees were perhaps the biggest enemies that the Lord had. They didn't like the Lord. They opposed Him. They fought Him. And they were against all of His movements. Now this man up in Galilee, some 100 miles or more from Jerusalem, had heard Jesus teach, no doubt. And he wanted to have Him over to his house, not because he loved Him, as I say, not because he wanted to encourage Him, nor to be an instrument of encouragement in His movement, but to find out a little bit more about Him, to see what made Him tick, to see if he could get some criticism of Him, because that's what the Pharisees always did. The reason they didn't like Jesus was because Jesus opposed and condemned their hypocrisy, and they were hypocrites. They believed in the strictest construction of Moses' law, but they didn't believe in the spirit of the law, you see. Jesus told them that you make avoid the commandments of the Lord, that you may keep your own traditions. And Jesus also told them that you make heavy burdens grievous to be borne, but you won't take the tip of your finger and move one. Jesus told them that you devour widows' houses. In other words, they demanded the utmost even of the distressed widows of that day in order to keep their system propagated. But they had no mercy, they had no love, they had no justice. And Jesus does not go along with a movement like that. So this Pharisee, by the name of Simon, up in faraway Galilee, invited Jesus over to his house one day, and of course all of his disciples. This Pharisee was a wealthy man from all accounts, and I suppose had a mansion. Well, Jesus and his disciples went. I like that about Jesus. He would respond to an invitation. He didn't go off in the woods somewhere and become a hermit because he was a servant of the Lord. He didn't go off somewhere and away from mankind and just decided that he wanted to separate himself from society. No, Jesus was a social character. And when this man asked him to come, he went. He wanted to take that opportunity to teach the Word of God and to show him the truth. So he went. When he stepped in, though, he was snubbed. He was more or less treated with the height of indifference. He was not extended the common courtesies and hospitalities of that day. just invited in, like you would an ordinary somebody that equal to nobody. And it seemed like that they were going to eat, and they were eating. Now, the best I can figure out from my mental picture of this is that Simon was across the room over there on the other side, and he was looking on. And while this was going on, and I don't know how long it was, the Bible doesn't say, but I suppose they were talking about various matters, social intercourse of the day, and so on and so forth, when all of a sudden in steps a woman. A very strange incident of that day, because women didn't usually mingle in a room where a bunch of men were. But she walked in. Now, the reason this woman walked in was because she heard that Jesus was going to be down there that day. And come hell or high water, she didn't intend to be stopped. Because she had heard about that man. She had heard that he was kind, that he was loving, that he was gentle, that he would take even his hands and touch a leper, which was not customary, nor even lawful in that day. And it was dangerous. He would lift up the fallen people. He would be a friend to the sinner. And who wouldn't want to love a man like that? So she braved the tide and walked into that room. Now the Bible expressly tells us that she was a sinner. No question about that. And all the scholarship of the world believes that she was a scarlet woman. She was a woman of the street. She was an immoral woman, perhaps. She had been used time and time again. Men had used her and cast her off like an old rag, as men are wont to do many times. I don't know where those men were. They were probably sitting on the chief council somewhere in town. Big high monkey-monks in town, you know. Biggest men around, no doubt. But she had to bear the shame and the blame. But she was going to find a man who was different from this man. And when she walked in and looked at that man, she saw in his eye innocence and love and purity like she had never seen in the eyes of a human being before in all of her life. The scholarship of the world tells us that all the writers who have tried to explain the countenance and visage of Jesus takes a stab at trying to tell us about the eyes of the Lord. They say there was something beyond human description. And to look into the eyes of the Lord, they said, was something that was absolutely beyond human comprehension. So when she looked into the eyes, those eyes that day, the fountains of her grief and of her shame burst, and she fell down at his feet. And tears began to flow out of her eyes onto his dusty feet, staining his feet, and thinking she had done something amiss, she takes then the long tresses of her hair and begins to wipe them off. And anybody that tries to make that woman out anything else than that is seeing something in that I don't see. I'll just be fair with you about that. And they're seeing something that's not written on that page. I'll tell you for sure. Jesus thought she was sincere. I know that. He's a pretty good reader of character. And then she has an alabaster box like a woman down in Judea later on would do in months to come just before Jesus' death. And she takes that expensive perfume, probably the most expensive thing that she has in her possession, and she anoints him. And the aroma fills the room. While this exhibition of love is going on, Simon's sitting over here, he's just as uncomfortable as a man can be. He's as nervous as a fella can get. What's going on here, he thinks. He says, now one thing I know, if this man's what he pretends to be, he wouldn't be letting a woman like that touch him. Because that's the way the Pharisees believed, you know. They'd pull their coats around them if they walked by a sinner. Or they wouldn't even let their coats touch a sinner. But they'd get out and rob a man's house and take every penny he had. They'd do that. And they'd crucify the Son of God upon the cross. Well, you don't have to write Jesus a document and send it over there to him and tell him what's going on. Jesus knew. And that's what I say about the folks who try to impugn the motives of this woman right here. If Jesus could read the hearts of Simon, he certainly could read the hearts of that woman, the heart of that woman. So he looked across there and he said, "Simon, Simon, I've somewhat to say unto thee." And he said, "Well, say on, Lord." In other words, well, let's have it. He said, "I know a man one time that had some fellows to owe him a lot of money. One of them owed him a trivial amount, and another owed him a great big amount. And when time came to pay, neither one of them had anything to pay with. And this man was so kind and sympathetic till he just forgave them both. So now, which one of these men is going to love him the most?" As Brother J.W. McGarry comments upon this, he said, "Simon evidently looked up with triumph like a fellow who thinks, well, big deal, anybody knows that." He said, "Well, I suppose the one that owes the most." He said, "Thou hast rightly said." Then he made his comparison. He said, "Simon, since I came into this house, no one met me and washed my feet. Since I've been here, this woman hath not ceased to wash my feet with her tears. When I came to this door, nobody kissed me. This woman hath not ceased to kiss my feet since I've been here." You know, that was the custom back there in that day. When a friend came to the door, they pecked him on the cheek, you know. That's the way those fellows over there do now. They fly over here on an airplane, they get off and they meet them and they peck them with their heads wrapped up like a sore toad, you know. They meet them out there and one of them pecks them on the cheek, you know, a little bit. That's kind of the way they greet one another. And that's what Jesus was talking about. He said, "But this woman hasn't ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint." Back in that dry, arid country where it was so hot and that oriental sun baked down upon your brains, your head got to feeling real hot, and it was so refreshing when you got to your host's house for them to meet you with some olive oil and pour that on your head and rub it in. Boy, that felt good, you know. They didn't have central air, you know, back then. So that sort of rubbed it in and it felt real good, you know, it was refreshing. In other words, what Jesus is saying, you didn't give me any courtesy whatsoever. You snubbed me. You treated me very, very indifferently. But this woman here has treated me with all the kindness and respect and honor and love that a person could treat anybody. And I've accepted it and I've recognized it. Now her sins, which are many, are forgiven her. And he turned to Simon and he says to her, her sins are forgiven her, and told her, "Woman, go in peace." And she got up from there and left. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you something right now. That woman found pardon. I told all of that to tell you this, that woman found pardon. And I'm asking you tonight, where did she find pardon? She found pardon at Jesus' feet. And that's the only place that anybody will ever find pardon, is at the feet of Jesus. And I mean by that, you've got to humble yourself down to the very lowest station of life and accept the Lord on His terms. These people who think they can go through life and hold a high hand, these people who think they can go through life, as we talked last night, and hold on to some of their sins and not give them all up and humble down and get right on down and grovel in the dust, as it were, will never find pardon from their sins. This woman found pardon. But now, you know, I know what you're thinking. This woman was pardoned on this side of the cross. And you and I have got to do more than just bow our knees like she did at the feet of Jesus. Because you and I live on this side of the cross, where we have been commanded to do certain things in order to obtain pardon. And we can't obtain pardon until we've done that. You and I have been commanded to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And you and I have been commanded to repent of our sins, Luke 13 and 3. And you and I have been commanded to confess Jesus Christ before men. And you and I have been commanded to be baptized in water for the remission of our sins, and we'll never obtain pardon until we've done that. And when we do that, though, we have come down to the feet of Jesus. And nobody can come down to the feet of Jesus until they have done that. That's the way you come down to the feet of Jesus. You don't come down to the feet of Jesus by coming up to a mourner's bench and bowing, because you don't find that commanded in the Scripture. And you can't come to the feet of Jesus in any way that He's not authorized. I'll tell you that for sure. So let me tell you tonight, if you want pardon,
You've got to come to Jesus' feet. And that's the way it's done, by obedience. The beautiful song that we sang a while ago, trust and obey. Did you notice those words? Trust and obey. That's when you'll find pardon. That's where you'll find the sweet association of Jesus. That's when you've done that. But now that's a whole sermon within itself.
And I can't preach a whole sermon on each one of these, so I'm going to move on to the next point. And that's the place where
a man found peace at the feet of Jesus. Let me tell you about that, because it's so very interesting.
Jesus had been preaching to his disciples and to the multitudes. The time had come, you know, to send the multitudes away. They had been fed. They had been fed by a multiplied, bounteous feast that Jesus had supplied for them. And so Jesus was now with them on the Sea of Galilee. A storm arises. Jesus is asleep in the hinder part of the boat. And the disciples are trying to man that boat by themselves while the storm is raging. One minute they're up on the top of a tempestuous wave. The next minute it looks like they're down into the bottom of the sea. And it's up and down and up. The Bible says they were in jeopardy. They were in dire straits. They were doing all they could, but water was lapping over into the boat, and it looked like they were going to be drowned in spite of everything that possibly could happen. Well, after a while, somebody thought of Jesus. Isn't that remarkable? Isn't that the way we are? While we sail out across life's rugged main, we try our best to steer our boats through the tempest of life, and we do have our tempest, you know. Oh, yes. And we do everything we humanly can before we think of Jesus. And sometimes then, when we've tried everything else, we think, well, you know, I've got Jesus on board with me, if I just could have remembered it. And no ship ever went down with Jesus on board. No, you've never read of that before. So they thought, we've got Jesus on board. And so somebody went down to him, and there he lay asleep, peaceful and calm. And they woke him and said, Master, Master, we perish. Or as it's put in another narrative, and as it's put in that great song that we sing, carest thou not that we perish? And Jesus arose, of course he did. And he stood up, and he saw the situation. He saw the gale, he saw the tempest. It would have been something remarkable to have seen him stand there. To have had that on video would have been something. With his garments flapping in the hurricane, with his hair streaming in the wind, he just uttered quietly the words, peace be still, just like that on the wind. The wave fell, he ironed the wrinkles out of that lake. The clouds rolled back, and there's the reflection of a distant star in the unrippled water that he sees. The Bible records it so dramatically and says, there was a calm. Isn't that marvelous? You know, I've never heard of a divine healer today try that. I really never have. I don't think they would try that one. But that wasn't anything for the Lord. No wonder these fellows got off to one side over there and they said, behold, what manner of man is this? For even the winds and the waves obey. That's right. They do. They bedded down that night and went to sleep. You know. Next morning they arrived over in the land of Gadarenes. Just as they were coming off the boat and stepped down, they saw something that took the spokes out of their wheels. They saw a man coming from the graveyard, from the tomb. Naked, gashed, bloody, screaming, yelling. And as he came, he yelled out, O thou Son of God, hast thou come to torment me before the time? Jesus said, what is thy name? Legion was a quick, wild tone reply, because there were many of them. Many demons had possessed. Jesus said, come out of the man. And they went to whimper like a
quit town. Oh, Lord, don't make us depart. Don't make us depart. You know the devil's a powerful. The devil can hammer anything but the Lord. Little boy was walking home from church one day with his daddy after he'd heard the preacher preach a big sermon about the devil. And he said, "Daddy, is the devil a strong fellow?" He said, "Yes, my son, he's a very strong man." He said, "Is he stronger than you, Daddy?" He said, "Oh, yeah, he's stronger than I am." Says, "Is he stronger than Grandpa?" "Oh, yeah, he's stronger than Grandpa." Said, "Is he stronger than, us?" He mentioned some big figure of strength. "Oh, yeah, he's stronger than that." The fellow walked on the wall and said, "Is he stronger than God?" "No, he's not stronger than God." He said, "Well, I won't care what for him." That's the answer. We don't care what for it because he's not stronger than God. And when he met Jesus Christ that day, he met the Son of God. And he knew he had met his Waterloo, as we sometimes say. And he was crying for mercy. The devil was a whimpering and a crying. "Don't make us leave. Don't make us leave." And he finally said, as a compromise, "If I've got to leave, if we've got to leave, let us go into that herd of swine over yonder." And he said, "Go." That's the way Matthew reported it. And another one of the narratives said he gave him leave. In other words, he let him go. They entered into that herd of swine. And you know the story. I'll just briefly tell it. Hogs run violently down a steep place and were choked in the water, the Bible says. We country folks know that just simply means they were all drowned. That old fellow, you know, had been feeding out hogs, and he lost all of his investment. I sort of feel sorry for him in a sort of a practical way. I can't ever feel sorry for that fella. He lost it. He lost his investment. And he felt bad about it. We know how we feel about that when a drought comes and takes our crops, or when a flood comes or something. And he was upset about it till the Bible says he went his way into town and told everybody and told everything. The Bible says he told it in the country, he told it in the city. Well, that's the way people are, you know, they used to tell everything. Tell, 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 talk, 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 slander, 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 gossip, 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 you know. That was bad enough in those days. Boy, what he had done if he'd had a telephone back in those days, you know. He would have made the rounds, wouldn't he? Well, he did pretty good as it was. You know, there's nothing in the world that can run faster than a rumor. Now, you can talk about some fast flying jets if you want to. But there's nothing that's faster than a rumor. Old Georgia preacher one time, known as Sam Jones, he's an old Methodist preacher back down there in the 1800s, used to preach down there sort of like Billy Graham on a local level. He used to tickle the folks by telling it in his countrified way, you know, but he got his point over. He said that some people had tongues so long they could sit in the parlor and lick the skillets in the kitchen, you know. He just meant by that, you know, that they could really tell it. And some of it wasn't always true. Well, this fellow didn't tell any lies. No. He didn't tell any untruths. No. All he told was true. But he slanted it. You know, you can tell the truth in such a way that when folks get through here and they think you told it, you've really told a lie to them because of the way you tell it. You can arch your eyebrows and put inflections in your voice. Say it in such a way that when you get through saying it, they've got your point. And this fellow went around making Jesus look bad. They didn't have anybody there to take up for Jesus. They didn't have anybody there to stand up for the Lord. And here he was running around over the country telling folks about Jesus killing hogs. He was a Jew, you know, and he didn't care much for hogs, that's true. He didn't believe in hogs. But he wasn't going around killing every hog he saw. He wasn't taking away everybody's investments. He wasn't doing that. Somebody also said, "Well, but wait a minute. Look what you won, you see." Somebody don't ever want to talk about what you have to give up. They always want to talk about, they won't ever talk about, somebody don't ever want to talk about what you gain. They always want to talk about what you have to give up, you know. Look what you gained. You've gained a country free of that man over yonder. You know, that bad man that used to run around over the country and scare people to death.
They'd put ropes on him and put fetters on him, and they couldn't stop him, and he'd rise up and break them and go on running around. I think people were scared to death of him. Women wouldn't let their little children play outdoors. Farmers couldn't farm the back 40s. They were afraid of him. Nobody went to the woods to pluck flowers to put in their halls and their living rooms. Oh, Legion may jump out at them, you know. But now that's all gone. Because Legion, the devils have been, the demons have been lifted. They're gone. Somebody ought to have said that. But they didn't. They were just talking about what the man had to give up. We lost some hogs. Won't have any midlands next year. No backbones, no ribs, no ham, no sausage. You know, country's going to be bad off next year. Well, when he got through, he had the whole town stirred up. But Jesus cared not for it. He just went on out there by the seashore and sat down out there. And old Legion, after this had happened. Now you talk about a man who was thankful and a man who was grateful. It was Legion. The town came out, the Bible says, to find him. And there they found him. Came tiptoeing around out there, you know, afraid of him. They didn't have to be afraid of him. His eyes were not glossy anymore. He had not only stilled the storm on Galilee, he had stilled the storm and this tempest in this man's heart. And the heart that had been a council room for demons was now the throne room for angels. And when they found him, he was where? At his feet. Looking up into Jesus' face. With a heart so full of gratitude and thanks because of the good things Jesus had done for him in his life. And he was at peace. He had peace in his heart. And you won't ever have peace in your heart until you come down to the feet of Jesus and give up your hogs. Give up your sins. And oh yes, don't let me forget to tell you one thing. Before he came out there, he put his clothes on. That's a noteworthy thing. When people get their thinking right, they'll put their clothes on, wear clothes. We're living in America today where folks' thinking's not right. Because they're going around naked. Just as near naked as they can get, and some of them going around stark naked. Yeah. Some of them come to church with not enough on to wash shotgun sometimes. But this man, before he'd go to church, before he'd come to see Jesus, before he'd worship, he put his clothes on. And it's not decent to go around with your clothes off. And then some preacher comes down, takes Thayer's Greek lexicon, try to prove to you it's all right to pull your clothes off, you know. Walk around half naked. I don't believe a word of it. We come to country. People know that it's not right to do that. And this man knew it wasn't right to do that, so he put his clothes on. And we need to. Well, the people came out to Jesus. And this is the kind of thing that Jesus gets all along through life when he does us a good deed. He came out to him and said, "We want you to depart out of our country." That must have hurt the heart of Jesus. But he rose up and he beckoned to his disciples. And they stepped over into their boat. And as they pushed off, he heard a voice say, "Lord, let me go with you." He turned and looked, and it was Legion standing there, wanting to go alone. I used to wonder why they wouldn't let him go, but I know now. You know, they wouldn't let Jesus stay there. And I don't suppose they'd let one of his disciples stay there. But Jesus needed somebody there to represent him. Jesus needs somebody to be a voice for him and a representative for him everywhere. He needs you to be one in your community. Maybe you live in a community where there's no church. Maybe you live in a community where there's nothing but a bunch of sinners. The Lord needs you to be a representative there. So he said to him, "Go back home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee." And they pushed off into the sunset and left him standing with all of these ungrateful wretches. Legion turned around, the best I can read the story, and he went home. I reckon. You know, I get to imagine some things right there, and I can't help but imagine. I've got a fertile imagination. I get to thinking about it. he turns and he starts and he thinks, he said for me to go home. Home? Well, I haven't been home in years. I've been living up here in the graveyard. The children will be bigger now. What's it going to be like back at home? Oh, he may have gone by home in one of his rages and fits of terror. They all run out the back door and scream and run down and hide in the ditch behind the house or get under the bed somewhere, something like that, like we country folks used to do. But today when he comes home, he's standing out there at the front and they see him and they all run, but they look back over their shoulders and they think, wait, hold it. He's got his clothes on. He doesn't look mean. He's smiling, tears in his eyes. He's reaching out his hands to his babies today. He's not dangerous anymore. You know why, ladies and gentlemen? Let me conclude right quick and tell you why. That night when he lay down to sleep in that house with his little ones, with his wife, and with his children, I want to tell you something. There was peace in that house that night. And you know why there was peace in that house that night? Because he had come down to the feet of Jesus. And there's not going to be peace in any home, anywhere in the land. I don't care how great it is. I don't care how many psychiatrists you go see. I don't care how many books you read. I don't care how many pills you take. I don't care what. There's not going to be any peace in any home till they come down to the feet of Jesus and accept his terms and unite upon his teaching. Then there's going to be peace in that home. Hurrying along, let me go on there. Jesus was walking into town one day with his disciples, and he had 10 people by the wayside. They were white as snow. They were lepers. Back in that day when you contracted the disease of leprosy, you were in a bad way. Let it be the newborn baby. Let it be your darling mother. Let it be the wife or the husband or who else. When that spot occurred on you and it was found to be leprous, you had to leave and be put away somewhere. You had to go. It was terminal, as we say nowadays. That was it. And here these 10 folks were standing out there with their flesh as white as snow. The flesh became brittle and just broke off of the bones and left the bones exposed. The nose frame could be left, or the fingers left. A terrible disease. They banded themselves together in their common plight. And they came out as near the roadside as they could get. And here they stood today while Jesus came walking down the road. I don't know if they said anything or not. But the Bible says when Jesus saw them, he had compassion on them. And of course, Jesus does because there's nobody like Jesus. And he said to them, go show yourself to the priest. That was the law back under the law of Moses. If a spot occurred, the priest had to look at it. And they were put in ward for certain days until it was determined whether it would be leprous or not. And Jesus was sort of testing them out right here like he did so many people. He said, go show yourself to the priest. I don't know why. There's authority in his voice. And maybe they thought they had nothing to lose. And maybe they had even known who Jesus was before they took leprosy. I don't know all these particulars. But all I know is they turned to go in obedience to his will. And your blessing comes to you when you obey. Not before. And when they obeyed and they started down the road, ladies and gentlemen, they felt a surge of health rush through their veins and they felt healthful again, vibrant and well. And they began to look at their hands and they were healed. And they were new, flesh as a little child. And they were so thankful. That meant the difference in life and death. One of them stopped. And the Bible takes pains to tell you, and he was a Samaritan. The one who was less apt to know than anybody. The rest of them were Jews and should have known. But it was a Samaritan that stopped. Just out of common courtesy. And turned around and went back. And met him in the road
and fell down at his feet and offered him praise. Where? At his feet. At Jesus' feet and offered him praise. Thank you, Lord, for healing me. Thank you, Lord. And lay right there in that road and thank Jesus over and over and over and over. The Lord loves to be thanked. And when we go through life and we're not thankful, we're sinning. That's all there is to it. We are commanded to thank the Lord, to be thankful. Jesus took that calm as an inland lake. Look at that man. Asked a rhetorical question. He said, were there not 10? Where are the 9? In other words, that question means this. Why aren't they here getting these things also? The same thing that he's asking you when you gobble up your food and you never thank him. The same thing that he's asking you when you come through that crisis of life that you promised the Lord you would be better if you came through it, if he'd bring you through it, and you came through it, and you were so happy and you laid it over till you forgot the Lord and went on your way, almost as if intoxicated, and forgot all about the one who really brought you through. Where are the 9? You know that Jesus Christ places unthankfulness right in the line of those long, long, sordid characters who would go to hell over there in the New Testament when the Apostle Paul wrote about that despicable group of people that would finally be lost. When he mentioned murderers and fornicators and all those people, he said, unthankful in that bunch of people. Today, people don't even teach their little children to say thank you. People walk up to the government and take their money and don't even feel thankful. People go along through life today and accept things and never even think of being thankful or saying thankful. They don't. That's not even in people's vocabulary today. Back when I was a child, before you got a piece of candy or when you got it, you didn't leave until you turned around and you said thank you. Whoever gave it to you. One more and we'll be through tonight. Down at Bethany. Bethany was about 7 miles out of the city of Jerusalem, nestled on the side of the Mount of Olives. A beautiful little town, I'm told. A town of palm trees. A town of flowers. It was sometimes even called the City of Flowers. The Paradise of God, it was even called sometimes. It was so pretty. And there was a home down there. It was a home that Jesus loved to go to. The home of Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. I read about 2 or 3 times that Jesus went in the blessed book, and I don't know how many times he went that we don't even have a record of. The Bible doesn't even tell us how many times he went. We just know about 3 times that he went. But one of those places where the welcome mat was always outside, and one of those places where you knew you could go down and open up the door and walk in anytime you wanted to. One of those kind of places, you know. There are a few like that left in the world today. Sometimes people ask me, you know, how come you fellas always go over there to old John's place all the time when you pass through town? You know, y'all always go over there. Well, I tell them, well, you know, for starters, we go over there because they ask us. That's one reason. And another time, we know we're always welcome. You know, there's an old saying goes that company goes where invited and stays where well treated. And that's kind of the way it was down there at the home of Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. They knew they were always welcome. There's a crowd, too. And today, he's going down for dinner, as far as I know. Anyway, he's going there. And it was one of his favorite places to go, as I say. And it was one of the sisters' times when they were going to have their favorite preacher down today for dinner. And boy, there's big things going on down at the old home place. I imagine those little girls got up early that morning, rolled out of bed real early, probably before sunup. It's going to take a lot of nanner pudding fried chicken for 13 hungry men that walked all the way down there today. You better believe that. And they had to get up and get the thing rolling. So they got up and started cooking, working, shaping up, go to the door and look up rode there once in a while to see if he said something. Oh, not yet. We'll have time to make the salad. Well, we'll set the table. We can go ahead and be setting the table. You know, they haven't showed up yet. Keep on, keep on, keep on. That's why they said, there they come. There they come. Well, they both go outside and stand in the front porch to wait for them, you know. And Jesus is out front preaching. He always preaches. He wasn't talking about the chariot races in the city of Jerusalem. He wasn't talking about a duel they were going to have up in Greece, you know. He didn't have any tickets to the next chariot show they were going to have. They weren't talking about that. He didn't know much about that, you know. And if a lot of church members would dispense with a lot of that today and go to talking more about church, the churches would do more today. Excuse me for that. But at any rate, he saw a bird upon the limb, a sparrow, and he makes a sermon about that sparrow, you know. He sees a lily over there, and he tells him, look at that lily there. God clothed that little lily, and old Solomon, all of his expensive robes, never was braided as pretty as that little lily right there, and God gave it to it. It don't spin, it doesn't toil. God feeds it, and God takes care of it, you know. Isn't that pretty? After a while, they get to the front of the door, and Mary's so transfixed on it that she just stands right there and gets caught up in what he's doing. And as they walk on in, they invite him in. And I like to think they all sat down on the front porch out there, you know. Mary just takes her long skirts and puts it over her feet, and she just falls right down at Jesus' feet and just sits right there and just listens and listens and listens while Jesus is preaching at the word. Because there's nothing as wonderful as listening at the word of God, just like you people are doing tonight. There's nothing as wonderful as that. But Martha, she got to thinking, well, you know, I'm going to have to get back in there. Time's passing. Time's not waiting on anybody. Dinner time's going to be rolling around here in a little bit. So she goes back in there and she starts. She gets to thinking, what? That girl. She's sitting off out yonder listening to them preach to men. And after a while, she just had it. She walks out there and jumps on Jesus. She says, Lord, behold how my sister hath left me to serve alone. Bid her to come back here in this kitchen and help me with the dinner. Putting it on the Lord, you know, to have her to go back. I'm telling you, that's getting it down pretty good.
Martha was a worldly woman. Her mind was on worldly things. I don't mean by that now that she went to town on Saturday night and went to the honky-tonks. I don't mean that. But I do mean that she was more interested in worldly things than she was spiritual things. And like I told you the other night, that's what worldliness is. That's what makes you look more like the world than it does to look like Jesus. And Jesus, if he ever did smile, I think he smiled then. And he spoke her name twice. Martha, Martha. And I don't think he was saying it because he's yelling so loud you could hear him down to Calot. I think he was just saying to get emphasis. Martha, Martha, you were worried about much serving. But one thing you've forgotten. Mary has chosen that good part, and I won't take it away from her. Let her alone, Martha. Let her alone. In other words, interpreted, that means it's all right if we don't eat at 12. It's okay. She's listening at the best part of life, the Word of God. She's feeding upon the food of the soul right now. Let her alone. Now, sometimes the sisters say, well, we're just going to sit down and talk when you come over to my house. We're not going to fix dinner. Well, I didn't say that, and that's not what I'm trying to preach. The Lord's not telling you not to make up your beds and not to sweep your house, and Lord's not telling you to let your house get as nasty as a pig pen. The Lord's not telling you that either. But he is saying that there are some things more important than eating a meal. And that's listening to the Word of God. Because why? There's power in that Word. Power. Power that you're going to need in life. Because this Word right here is what's going to take you through. And there's power in it. David said, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin. And didn't the Apostle Paul say in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God and salvation. Yes, he did.
folks, let me tell you something. Don't you let anybody come along and start trying to tell you you need something besides the gospel of Jesus Christ today to take you home to glory. Now, don't let somebody start trying to tell you that you've got to have the Holy Spirit today. The Holy Spirit is what brought us this power, which is the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit, of all things, knows that the power is in the Word. And don't you start worrying about a guardian angel taking you home to glory. It's this Word right here that's going to take you home to glory. Following its teaching. That's what's going to take you. If I read my Bible, well, I've done my best to talk to you tonight about coming to the feet of Jesus.
Have you been confused in the salvation of your soul? Not the reason that I was in here. What this woman did, she had a long time ago in the home of Simon.